I know our brother Anthony had to leave. He's probably got, what, 6 or 7 more churches he's singing in today, but we're so grateful that we could have Anthony with us today. And I think it's particularly fitting as we wrap up the series that we've been in of sermons from the Epistle of James. We've said it many times that James ain't messing around, and our brother Anthony, he doesn't mess around either, does he? What a powerful gift. Thank you to our choir as well. My goodness, what a gift that was, and all of our musicians. So many of you have expressed gratitude for this series that began with our minister, Stephen Belton, on August the 30th and has continued through as Pastor Cynthia broke the bread of God's word for us last week. And now we come to James chapter 5. And so I want to invite you to turn with me in the Bible that you brought with you, or some of you will find this on your phone. If you have God's word on your phone, then it is truly a smartphone. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. We get to turn to James chapter 5 today, beginning with the verse numbered 13. So are you there yet? Say word with me.
Word.
Not bad. Some of you are still finding your way. James 5 and 13. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. For the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May God bless the reading of God's word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I heard a pastor make a confession one time. Had to do with how difficult prayer is for him. He said, "I find it easier to preach on prayer than to pray. I find it easier to write about prayer than it is to pray. I find it easier to talk about Jesus than it is to pray. In fact, I find anything I do in my entire life of faith easier than prayer." Well, here's my deal, my confession. That pastor ain't alone. See, my confession is that I find prayer to be profoundly challenging too. Among the most difficult of any spiritual discipline. Maybe you do too. It's difficult for a lot of reasons. For one thing, we get impatient when we pray, don't we? I don't do waiting real well. Especially when I'm waiting for something in particular. Something that just doesn't seem to come. Something that no amount of biting my nails can make happen. In fact, when I'm waiting for something in particular, my brain has a way of phasing pretty much everything else out. Like back in the day, I'm waiting for this one particular car to pull into the driveway. It's 2 in the morning. An offspring of mine has not come home yet. And when I'm waiting for that, chances are I will not hear the sound of an airplane passing overhead. I will not hear the hum of my refrigerator in the kitchen. I won't even hear the sound of that loud party on my block. No. My ear, my entire being is attuned to one frequency and one frequency alone, the sound of that old beat-up car desperately in need of a tune-up. And a little body work as well. I thought we had a photograph of the car here. Yeah. Anybody else allowed a car to get that bad in your house? I have nothing to do with that car. I found it on the internet. If somebody tries talking to me while I'm listening for that sound, I might pretend to listen, but only until I hear the sound of that car coming down the road. A bunch of years ago now, I spent a night in the hospital. First time in my life that had happened to me. Was waiting to see if there was anything wrong with my heart. I'd had a bout of dizziness while I was playing basketball one day. Had scored pretty much all of my team's points, as I recall. You know, the burden of having the entire team on my back. You know. But while that part of my memory may be just a little bit hazy, what I do remember was how hard it was to wait that night. When will the lab results get back? When will the doctors show up? When will they get this stupid IV out of my arm? When will I get out of here? Turned out nothing was wrong with me, but oh, how poorly I wait. And here's the hard thing about prayer. It's that we have to wait, right? Wait for God to show up. Wait for God to answer us. Wait for God to give us what it is that we are so certain we need. We wait, and because we become so focused on that one specific answer we're looking for, why we can miss out on every other possibility that God has for us. Somewhere I was reading about this game, these researchers have come up with a game to prove how hard it is for us to notice something when we're expecting something else. Apparently, these mean-spirited people, they sit you down at a table in front of a deck of cards, and then they flash six cards in front of you, tell you to identify them as quickly as you can. Nine of diamonds, three of hearts, jack of clubs. Whoa, whoa, what was that last one? So they repeat the challenge, and they slow it down a bit so that you can get the one you missed the first time. You come close, but not quite. The third time, they go so slow that you think you must be a complete idiot because there's this one card that you just can't seem to get. You think you know what it is, but you're not sure, and it's not until all the cards are laid face up on the table in front of you that you can see what the problem is. The mystery card is a six of clubs, only it's red, not black. Somebody rigged the deck. Somebody changed the rules. Rules that prevent you from seeing what's there. You can't see a red club because clubs are supposed to be black, meaning your expectations, however reasonable, prevent you from seeing what's right in front of you as plain as the nose on your face. You want to really irritate somebody? Do that trick with one of your friends sometime. See, there's a patience and an openness called for in prayer that we find so hard to come by. And so we struggle praying. Fall asleep 5 minutes into it. Or get discouraged. Or miss the voice of God altogether because we've closed our ears to that voice. We lack patience. Which is why I find myself drawn to talking about praying for others this morning like James does. See, I happen to believe that one of the ways God uses to strengthen our prayer life, one of the ways God causes greater openness, greater patience, greater attentiveness to us, in us, to the voice of the Holy Spirit, is by our praying for other people. It's the movement from having our center of gravity in our own concerns, the movement to focusing on the needs and concerns of others. Because something shifts in us when we pray for something, somebody else. Something opens up in us, opens to the work of God's Spirit in and through us, to the point where we become self-giving and generous and even open to God's healing power in us. According to the verses we read a moment ago from James, the prayer of God's people is powerful and effective. In other words, it moves the hand of Almighty God. God's power is unleashed in another person's life through your prayer, through my prayer. I don't even begin to understand how that happens. But it's what God told us to believe. Certain things will not happen in another person's life unless we pray for them. Certain things will not happen in our lives unless we pray for others. There may be a need that can only be met by God's power, and when we pray for those we love, we make that power available to that person. It is our God-given responsibility to one another. Prayer is. Richard Foster put it this way, says, if we truly love people, we'll desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them, and that will lead us to prayer. He says intercession, a word that means literally praying for others. We intercede on their behalf with God in the same way that Jesus intercedes on our behalf with God. Intercession, he says, is a way of loving other people, and I believe that's true. Start praying for people, and guess what? You start loving them. It's like Pope Francis had it in one of his speeches this week. Yeah, right there. One of my friends posted a picture of Pope Francis on his Facebook page this week. The caption read, Pope Francis visits the sick. Had him standing in front of Congress right there. I didn't do it, you know. Here's a part of the Bible I love. An example of this truth from the life of Moses. Back in the Old Testament, the 17th chapter of Exodus, that part where the Amalekites, I know you want to say that. Amalekites, go ahead. It's a fun word to say. I don't know who these people were, but the Amalekites had gone to war with Israel. This is such a cool story. Moses is the leader of his people, but his military strategy is so odd here, so counterintuitive. Rather than rolling up his sleeves to join in the fighting, he has Joshua lead the army into battle while Moses himself goes up on this hill, goes up there with two of his fellow leaders, Aaron and a guy named Hur, goes up there to, of all things, pray. Moses is standing on this hill while Joshua is down in the valley risking life and limb engaged in brutal physical combat. Moses, meanwhile, stands with his hands raised in spiritual combat, a combat of prayer over the conflict. And we read that as he stood there praying, he was at it so long that his arms got tired. Aaron and Hur had to come and stand beside him to hold his arms up. Is that a crazy picture or what? Standing, these three servants of God, leaders of an entire nation of people, standing and literally holding one another up to pray till the sun goes down. Oh my goodness. And history tells us that the Amalekites were delivered into the hands of Israel that day. Tells us Joshua was credited with a great military victory. But you and I know the real story, that behind the scene of battle, there was intercession going on. That battle was won by the prayers of Moses and Aaron and Hur. Oh yeah, but here's the deal. What they did that day is the work of all of us. what all of us are called to as the people of God. We're not all called to be great military heroes. We're not all called to be on the front lines, but we are all called to the work of intercession, to pray for and hold up the hands of those who pray for the prevailing power of Almighty God in this broken world. So here's what I'm wondering this morning, how we might become more generous with each other. More generous here at Park Avenue. Wondering how we might be opened up to God's healing. Wondering if God might enable us to start move beyond the concerns of just our own deal. Concerns that so often cause us to get bogged down and preoccupied with our own needs. I wonder if God might begin to have us take on the concerns of another. I'm wondering if, like the disciples of Jesus' day, we might come to Jesus and ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray for the people in our own families, for our children. Teach us to pray with earnestness and intensity and perseverance. Teach us to pray as Jesus prayed, not for our own will to be done, but for thy will to be done, O God. Teach us to pray for the people of this congregation. Teach us to pray for the people of this neighborhood. Teach us to pray for the people with whom we work, for those we go to school with. Teach us to pray for those people we find it so very difficult to love. Teach us to pray for those who suffer, Lord, those who suffer loss, to suffer the loss of a broken relationship, for those who live lives of quiet desperation, lives without purpose or a future. Teach us to pray for those who have no way to care for their children, or for those waiting in pain for your healing, or for those whose injury and disease will never be healed. Teach us to pray, Lord, for the migrant, for the refugee, for those who are living with the crushing consequences of a thoughtless moment, a bad decision, an evil action. Teach us to pray for those who have never known your love for them or sensed your calling in their life. Teach us to pray for those who have become powerless over some addictive behavior. Teach us to pray for those who have hurt the people who love them the most. Teach us to pray, Lord, and in so doing, help us to know that when we pray, your hand is moved. Your power is unleashed. And something changes. Something changes for those we pray for, and something changes in us. And I'm wondering, as we wait for God to show up and change what we want changed, I'm wondering if that kind of generosity might find its way into our hearts and actually be the change we seek. You suppose that could be true? Would you pray with me? Lord God, my confession is that I feel oftentimes like I don't know how to pray. And your word promises us that when that's true, when we're feeling that way, you, through the power of your Spirit, speak with groans that are big enough for any kind of moment. And so as I think about my sisters and brothers, and I know some of what's being carried here today, Lord, and as Richard led us earlier, I know that your heart is broken over the things that break our hearts. Thank you that we come to you as a God who knows, because you've been there. You've been there even before we got there. And so as we are humbled before you today, Lord, teach us to pray. And meet us, because we need to come a mighty long way, Lord. I want to invite you, if you'd like to come before God in prayer today. This altar is open. You may have a need in your life that only God knows about. And our prayer here at Park Avenue is that this moment, this would be a holy moment. This would be a place where you are met in whatever the need of your heart. To be given eyes to see a God who loves you without condition. That God's grace would be sufficient for you today. You come and kneel. You might want to come, and even as that invitation was extended earlier, it's here again now. You might want to come and kneel and pray on behalf of somebody that God has brought into your life. And maybe they're lost, maybe they're broken, maybe they're just in need of the powerful and effective prayer of a sister or brother in Christ. You come and kneel here.